All right, if you would open your Bibles today to Psalm 119, Psalm 119, and we're going to be looking at verse 80, Psalm 119 and verse 80. The title of the message today is very simple. Are you shamed? Are you shamed? Look in Psalm 119 and verse 80. David said in his prayer, "Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed." Now look at it and think about it. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. Unhappily, each one of us have been told often in our lives, you should be ashamed, or you should be ashamed of yourself. Having heard those words, even as a child, we understood that we had done something wrong, wicked, or unethical, and consequently what we would do is we would hang our heads in shame, and or we would seek to escape the presence of our parents and hope that they would soon forget the incident. In those days, even as children, we were embarrassed, we were humiliated, and we were ashamed of our conduct. And hopefully it was not just because we had gotten caught, but because we had done something wrong and it was pointed out to us. As adults, we have done things that are wrong and for which we are now ashamed. In fact, David prayed, "Remember not the sins of my youth." And the truth of the matter is this. We have not only done things for which we are ashamed, we have done things that we do not want our family and our friends to learn about. Whether you want to call them your mistakes, your misdeeds, or your sins, it's still the same thing. And some of us have done things that even after many years have passed, and our misdeeds and our sins are shrouded with time, when they come back to our minds, we still kind of hang our head in shame and we say, "Boy, I wish I'd never done that. Or I wish I did not have that attitude. Or I wish that had not happened." But the truth of the matter is it did happen and we had that attitude and now we are ashamed. If I were to ask you today, if you have ever done anything for which you're ashamed, raise your hand. I can assure you, every hand would be raised. Every wife could tell on the husband, and every husband could tell on the wife. Children could tell on the parents. Parents could tell on the children. We understand what it means to be ashamed. I want you to look back down at Psalm 119 and verse 80. David said, "Let my heart be sound in my statutes that I be not ashamed." So the question that is pressing today, that is set before us by our text, is this. Are we ashamed of our lack of knowledge, our lack of understanding, and our lack of application of the Word of God to our lives? Our text clearly indicates that it is possible to be shamed for one's lack of soundness in the Word of God. Now, if David wanted to be sound in God's statutes, that he not be ashamed, then the opposite is also true. When we are not sound in God's statutes, then we have reason to be ashamed. Let's consider the word sound, first of all. David said, "Let my heart be sound in thy statutes." The Hebrew word for sound literally means to be whole, to be complete, to be entire, to be sound, to be upright, to be perfect, to be mature, without blemish and without spot. It means one who is in accord with truth and fact. Now, I want to show you how this same word is translated in our King James Bibles. I want you to turn, if you would please, first of all, to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9. Hold, if you would please, Psalm 119. But go to Genesis chapter 6 and look, if you would, at verse 9. And then we're going to Deuteronomy 18. Here's the same Hebrew word that is translated as sound in Psalm 119 in verse 80. And if you look in Genesis 6 and verse 9, the Bible says this. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Now, the word perfect in verse 9 is the same Hebrew word that is translated as sound in Psalm 119, verse 80. So the Bible says that Noah was a just man and sound in his generations, and Noah walked with God. If you look in Deuteronomy chapter 18, the fifth book in the Old Testament, the fifth book of the law, Deuteronomy chapter 18, and look at verse 13. Deuteronomy 18, verse 13. The Word of God says, "Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God." Now, it's the same Hebrew word. Literally, "Thou shalt be sound with the Lord thy God." Now, if you would turn right over to the book of Job, Job chapter 1, right before the book of Psalms, Job chapter 1, I want to show you the same root word and how it is translated. It is not the same exact word, but it is from the same root word. Notice, if you would please, Job 1, and look at verse 1. Job 1, verse 1. "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil." Now, the word perfect is the word sound. "And that man was sound and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil." I love that word, eschewed. It literally means to spit out. You can't stomach it. You can't swallow it. Spit evil out. If you'll skip down to verse 8, here's the same word again. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect or a sound and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Now, let me point something out that is very important for you to understand. When the Bible is talking about Noah and Job being perfect men, God is not saying that these men are sinless. No, they were sinners. Noah was a sinner. He got drunk. Job was a sinner. He had a false idea concerning himself and concerning God as well. So when the Bible says that these men were perfect men, he is not using the word perfect in the sense of sinlessness. The state of being sinless is not attainable in this life. It is only attainable in immortality and in glory. The Bible says very plainly, "There are none that sinneth not." Even Solomon said in all of his wisdom that everyone sins. Everyone has gone out of the way. If you would look in your Bibles to the book of 1 John chapter 1, let me emphasize this, 1 John chapter 1, and notice, if you would please, first of all, verse 8. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. Now, it's important that you see these next two verses because they will enlighten you as to the fact that there are no individuals that are sinless in this life. The only sinless individual, of course, is Jesus Christ. But outside of Christ, no one is sinless. Notice he said in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8 it is, he says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." Now look at that. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now here the Bible is talking about our sin nature, that is our inherited depraved nature, that sin that was imputed to us as sinners, being descendants of Adam and in his loins. So if we say that we don't have a sin nature, God says we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Skip down, if you would please, to verse 10. He said, "If we say that we have not sinned," that is committed actual sin, "we make him a liar and the truth is not in us." The reason we have actual sin is because we have imputed sin. We have a sin nature, and because we are sinners, we actually sin. So when someone tells you that they are sinless, God says they are a liar and the truth is not in them. I remember the very first time I ever met a man who claimed to be sinless, and he owned a dry cleaning establishment, and I knew he was a professing Christian. And I carried a suit to him to be cleaned, and I walked in and I said, "Isn't it wonderful to have your sins forgiven?" And his response was, "I don't know, I haven't sinned in 10 years. And when I finally picked my jaw up from the floor, I said, "Well, you just broke your record, for you just did. You lied. Because the scripture says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the truth is not in us." I said, "You just sinned, you just lied, and you called God a liar." And of course, after that, he did not want my business, but that's all right too. I want you to understand that Jesus Christ is the only sinless individual. All others are sinners. So Noah and Job were sinners, but they were called perfect in this sense, that they walked soundly. They walked uprightly. They walked in accord with God's truth, and they were men who feared God and hated evil. Now, I'm going to show you how these two things go together. They're actually different sides of one coin. You fear God and you hate evil. So we do not reach our state of sinlessness as children of God until we are in eternity in glory. So David said, now listen, I want you to think this sentence through with me, this prayer request. He said, "Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I not be ashamed." So David then wanted his heart to be sound. Now, I want you to look in your Bibles very quickly to Psalm 51. And here is a passage that will give you almost the same sense of the word, the same truth. David is praying in Psalm 51 and verse 10. You'll remember this is the psalm where he is confessing and acknowledging his sin. And he says this in Psalm 51 and verse 10. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." So what he was wanting was a clean heart. David had sinned, therefore his heart was unclean. David had sinned, therefore his heart was unsound. And so what he's actually praying for is that God would restore in him not just a clean and a pure heart, but an undivided heart, one that was mature and upright and walked according to the truth of God. You see, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 14 and verse 30, we're told this: "A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy is the rottenness of the bones." Now, what is true physically is also true spiritually. The sound heart is indeed life to the flesh, physically. An unsound heart, very clearly, means death. Well, a sound heart is life to the soul. An unsound heart would be basically death to the soul. Now, let me give you another picture of this same truth. James wrote in James 1 and verse 8, "A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways." A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. That's a man who has a divided mind. He flip-flops. We could say he's just a politician, couldn't we? I mean, you know. A double-minded man's unstable in all of his ways. James could have said this equally true: a double-hearted man is unstable in all his ways, or a man with an unsound heart is unstable in all of his ways. So a sound heart then is set in contrast to a double or a deceitful heart. So David said, "Let my heart be sound." What was he saying? I don't want an unclean heart. I don't want an impure heart. I don't want a divided heart. I don't want an unsound heart. Now, let me show you very clearly why it's necessary that we have a sound heart. If you would look in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, right after the book of Psalms, Proverbs chapter 2, and look, if you would please, at verse 7. Proverbs 2 and verse 7. Proverbs 2 and verse 7. And we're talking about what God does for us. Look what the Bible says, Proverbs 2, verse 7. He, God, in fact, let's read verse 6 just so you can see the context. Proverbs 2, verse 6, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He, that is God, layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He's a buckler to them that walk uprightly. Note what kind of wisdom that God lays up for the righteous. It is sound wisdom. Not just wisdom. It is not the wisdom of the world, which is contrary to God. It is sound wisdom that he lays up. Look in Proverbs 3 and verse 21. Again, he says, my son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. Now, God lays up sound wisdom for us. He commands us to keep sound wisdom. Then if you would look in Proverbs 8 and verse 14, and here you have Jesus Christ, who is wisdom personified, speaking, and he says this, Proverbs 8 and verse 14, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I have understanding, or I am understanding, and I have strength. Counsel is mine. Notice he says, and sound wisdom. I am understanding. Now here's my question. If God has laid up sound wisdom for the righteous, if God has commanded us to keep sound wisdom, if Jesus Christ says, I am sound wisdom, how can we grasp and understand sound wisdom with an unsound heart? Very obviously, it's impossible. You cannot do that. If you have sound wisdom, the prerequisite is a sound heart. It takes a sound heart to grasp and understand sound wisdom. An unsound heart does not have wisdom. An unsound heart does not have understanding. So David is praying, let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. Now let's take this a little bit further. Let me just give you a quote. While I'm giving you the quote, I want you to turn to 1 Timothy, if you would. 1 Timothy. In fact, if you're going to turn to 1 Timothy, which I hope that you will, you might as well go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy. I can quote the verse, but I want you to see it. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1, right before the book of Titus and right after 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, look if you would please at verse 7. Look what the Bible says. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a what? Sound mind. Or a sound heart. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind or a sound heart. Now, let me ask you a question. Why in the world does God give us a sound heart? Why was David praying for a sound heart? I want you to turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And let's begin reading there with verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. We're talking about sound wisdom and a sound heart. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 8. Paul writes, we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Do you realize that you may use the law of God unlawfully? The law was never given for justification. And yet some people try to use the law to be saved by it. They try to base their salvation upon their works. Now, that's an unlawful use of the law. The law was never given for salvation. It was never given for justification. No one can be saved or justified by keeping the law of God because it's impossible for a sinner to keep the law of God. You cannot keep it perfectly. You cannot keep it perpetually. And you cannot keep it personally. Okay? So he says in verse 8, we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. Watch verse 9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. Help me out now. Look at this. But for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners, and for unholy and profane, for murders of fathers and murders of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Whoa, stop right there. Do you know what the Apostle Paul has just done in verses 9 and 10? Let me tell you what he's just done. And I'm not going to take the time to go through all of it, but the Apostle Paul has just enunciated the Ten Commandments. Now, he didn't spell them out, thou shalt have no other God before me. No, he said the law was made for the lawless and the disobedient. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. A lawless, disobedient individual places another God other than the one true and the living God. If you were to take these verses and go right on down, you would see where Paul is giving an application of the Ten Commandments. Now look what he says. Let's go to verse 10. After having explained or applied the Ten Commandments, basically, he says in verse 10, for whoremongers, that'd be the seventh commandment, and them that defile themselves with mankind, the seventh commandment, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons. You go right down to thou shalt not bear false witness. That's the ninth one. And then here's the tenth one, thou shalt not covet. He said, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Now, let me tell you what the Apostle Paul is saying. The Apostle Paul is saying that all sin, all wickedness, all rebellion is unsound doctrine. Now let's go back. Now listen, David said, let my heart be sound in thy statutes. What was David praying for? He was wanting a heart that understood and kept the law of God. Because sin is contrary to sound doctrine. You cannot have sound doctrine and sin together. They are mutually exclusive. Now, let me show you. Look in your Bibles to the book of Job 28 and verse 28. Right before the book of Psalms, you have Job 28 verse 28. If you don't memorize or learn any verse today, I want you to learn Job 28, verse 28. You remember I told you earlier, as I quoted from Proverbs 2 and verse 6, that the Lord giveth wisdom and understanding. You remember that? Wisdom and understanding are the gifts from God. They come from God. Look in Job 28 and verse 28. Notice what the Bible says. Job 28, verse 28. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. What is the fear of the Lord? It's wisdom. It's sound wisdom. Well, what will you do if you have sound wisdom? You will have understanding. You will depart from evil. What did the Apostle Paul say? That sin and rebellion and wickedness is contrary to sound doctrine. If you have sound wisdom that stems from a sound heart, you're going to have sound doctrine, and your sound wisdom and your sound heart and your sound doctrine will teach you that you must depart from evil. It is wisdom, it is understanding that we derive from the Lord that teaches us that we cannot sin against God and get away with it. We must depart from evil. The Bible says in Proverbs 8 in verse 13, let me just quote it. Proverbs 8 verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth, said God, do I hate. Note what he said, the fear of the Lord is to depart from evil, it's to hate evil. It's to despise it. If you have sound heart that has sound wisdom and you're sound in God's law, you hate evil. You hate everything that is contrary to God and his law. You know what the Bible says in Proverbs 16 in verse 6? Listen carefully. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Now, I want you to stop and think about that. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Why is it I don't just pull out a pistol and shoot Dr. Holmes between the eyes and just kill him? Why is it I don't murder him? Well, there's a number of reasons, but the first and paramount reason is because I fear God. God says, thou shalt not murder, or thou shalt not take life unlawfully. There are other reasons. I happen to love him. I count him a friend. But the main reason is I fear God. Well, let me ask you another question. Well, you say, Brother Weaver, I can understand that. That's, you know, that's very obvious. You're not going to take his life. Why don't I steal from him? Same reason. God says, thou shalt not steal. If you fear God, you're going to depart from evil. If you fear God, you're not going to do that which is wicked and wrong. Do you remember when the Apostle Paul is relaying the sins and the wickedness of the Jews and the Gentiles in Romans 1, 2, and 3? How does he culminate all of those sins? He says, and I quote, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Do you remember the passage in Luke 18 where our Lord talked about the unjust judge? He said, there was an unjust judge who feared not God nor regarded man. In other words, if you don't fear God, you're not going to have any regard for man. In other words, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and understanding is to depart from evil. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. If you are sound in your heart, then you will have sound wisdom and sound doctrine, and you will depart from evil. Are you listening? If you do not depart from evil, if you do not depart from wickedness, it evidences that you do not have sound doctrine, you do not have sound wisdom, and you do not have a sound heart. Your actions, your conduct, reveal the state and the condition of your heart. Your life is an open book by what you do. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, there are so many commands in the Bible that demand that we have a sound heart and everything that is connected with it. For instance, if you will turn in your Bibles back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and look, if you would, please, at verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. And we're going to stay in 2 Timothy just for a few moments. But look in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. Look what the Apostle Paul told young preacher Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 13. He told Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Hold fast the form of sound words. What are sound words? They're words that communicate sound doctrine. They're words that communicate sound wisdom. If you would look in your Bibles, hold 2 Timothy, but turn right over just a page or so to Titus chapter 2 and look in verse 8. Titus 2, verse 8, God says this, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Now, what in the world is sound speech? Sound speech is speech that is right. It is speech that is in agreement with the Word of God. It is speech that is in agreement with the doctrine that is sound and with wisdom that is sound, that comes from a sound heart. Okay, now let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and let me ask you a question before we read the Scripture. Here we go. How can one use sound speech and sound words and possess sound doctrine and sound wisdom with an unsound heart? All right, listen to me. If you would like to know what has happened in our country, if you want to know what has happened in America, religiously speaking, if you want to know why there are so few churches that really, truly, and honestly preach and teach the totality of the Word of God, I'm going to show you from the Bible. We have churches on every corner of most every major city, and most of them are absolutely, totally worthless when it comes to preaching and teaching the Word of God. Why? Why? Let me ask you, why is it that those men who really, truly preach and teach the Word of God, usually they have a very small congregation? And why is it that those who compromise and cut corners and refuse to name a lot of sins and preach a lot of doctrines, they have a huge, successful ministry? Why? Well, here's why. Look in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. In fact, let's begin reading with verse 1. Look what the Apostle Paul tells Timothy. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Here we go. For the time will come that they will not endure what? Sound doctrine. But after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. What did he say? Timothy, the time is coming. They will not endure sound doctrine. You can't endure sound doctrine unless you have a sound heart. And what is the result? When you don't like sound doctrine, you turn away from the Word of God and you get that which tickles your ears and that which pleases you. If you will look back in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul tells Titus, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And if you will go back to Titus 1 and look at verse 9. Look what he tells Timothy. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Let me just spell it out for you. It is impossible to have sound doctrine, sound wisdom, with an unsound heart. Hope you're beginning to see why David was praying, let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. It is important to note that David wanted a heart that was sound in God's statutes. Now let me tell you what the word statutes refers to. It refers to God's decree, to God's boundary, to God's ordinance, to God's commandments. When he said, "Let my heart be sound in thy statutes," here's what he was saying. Lord, I want to please you. I want to honor you. I want to know what your boundaries are. I want to know what I may do and what I may not do. Now, listen to me, folks. God's law is God's boundary marker. In it, he tells us, like he told the sea, "Hitherto shalt thou come and no further." In other words, you may do this, but you may not do that. It is God's decree. It is God's commandment. It is God's boundary marker. Now remember what David prayed. "Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed." Let me give you a quick quote from Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Spurgeon is commenting on Psalm 119, verse 80. And here's what he says concerning David's prayer, "Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed." Spurgeon said, "This is the root of the matter. If the heart be sound in obedience to God, all is well or will be well. If right at heart, we are right in the main. If we be not sound before God, our name for piety is an empty sound. Mere profession will fail, and undeserved esteem will disappear like a bubble when it bursts. Only sincerity and truth will endure in the evil day. He who is right at heart has no reason for shame, and he never shall have any. Hypocrites ought to be ashamed now, and they shall one day be put to shame without end. Their hearts are rotten, and their names shall rot." This 80th verse is a variation of the prayer of the 73rd verse. There he sought for sound understanding. Here he goes deeper and begs for a sound heart. Those who have learned their own frailty by sad experience are led to dive beneath the surface and cry to the Lord for truth in the inward parts. In closing the consideration of these 8 verses, let us join the writer in his prayer, "Let my heart be sound in thy statutes." Now, why did David pray, "Let my heart be sound in thy statutes"? The answer is that he be not ashamed. That he be not ashamed. How in the world can we help but to be shamed when our hearts are not sound in God's statutes? The word ashamed is the Hebrew word boosh, and it refers to one who is ashamed, one who is confounded, one who is confused, one who is disappointed, one who is disconcerted, and one who feels shame. Here's what David is saying. David, by the way, when you're disconcerted, when you are confused, you don't know which way to turn. You don't know what to do. Someone asks you, "What's the answer?" "I don't know." And you just have to hang your head in shame. What David is saying is this: I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to be disconcerted. I don't want to be confused. I want my heart sound in your statutes, that I be not that way. In other words, what David was praying was this: Lord, I want to know how to make application of your law, how to make application of your word to my life. I want you to turn back to Psalm 119. Let me show you a couple things in this psalm. Go back to Psalm 119. I'm explaining verse 80, where David said, "Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed." But go back to Psalm 119, and notice, if you would please, verse 105. Psalm 119, verse 105, David said it like this: "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If I were to ask you, how many of you have, and this is good South Georgia language, okay? How many of you stumped your toe in the dark? you know, down south we stump our toes. How many of you have stumped your toe in your own home? at night, walking without a light. Every one of us. Some of us have tripped and fallen. David said, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." In other words, as long as I'm walking in your doctrine, in your word, I'm not going to stump my toe. I'm not going to stumble. I'm not going to fall. I'm not going to trip, because your word is lighting the way. Now, I want you to hold Psalm 119, but look back in your Bibles very quickly to Psalm 1. Psalm 1, the very first psalm. I want you to notice how David describes the godly man, the righteous man. Look in Psalm 1 and verse 1. David says this: "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Now, wait a minute. What did David just say? He said, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light into my path." Now David says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." I've probably told you this before, but I'm going to tell you again. Hopefully you'll remember this time. David said, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." Let's put it like this: blessed is the man that walketh not in the advice of the ungodly. I can show you illustrations of men who followed the advice of the ungodly, and they ended up dead. They ended up in sin and rebellion. I can show it to you not only in the Bible, but in history as well. God says you don't listen to the advice of the ungodly. What happens when you begin listening to the advice of the ungodly? Look back in verse 1. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel or the advice of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners." That's association. You start listening to their advice, the next thing you know, you are associating with them. You're standing around with them. Like Peter, when he warmed himself there by the enemy's fire. Watch what happens. Once you follow their advice, once you begin to associate with them, he says that lastly, "nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful," you end up in agreement. If you follow their advice, if you associate with them, ultimately you're going to end up agreeing with them. David said, "Blessed is the man who doesn't do any of those things," but look in verse 2, "but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." What did David say? "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I'm not going to walk with the wicked." Go back to Psalm 119, and I want you to just see how David is illuminating this fact for us. Look in Psalm 119 and verse 15. David said it like this. Psalm 119 and verse 15. David said to God, "I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect in thy ways." I'll meditate in thy precepts. Look in verse 23. "Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes." Look in verse 48. David said, "My hands also will lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes." David said, "I'm going to reach for your truth. I'm going to meditate in your statutes." Look in verse 78. "Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts." Now, the proud have a reason to be ashamed, because they don't follow the word of God. David said, "I have no reason to be ashamed, because I will meditate in thy precepts. I want your word." One of my favorite verses that I used to use when I was in college is verse 99. Look at that. I'd often quote this verse, jokingly, of course. "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation." Well, they didn't like my interpretation of that verse, but that's all right. They knew I was teasing. If I had more understanding than my teachers, then I wouldn't have been in college, but that's all right. But David is saying, look, I do have more understanding than some men who are teachers. Why? Because he has the word of God. He has the truth of God. Now, let me ask you. I want you to think with me. I want to try to tie all this together for me. David said, "Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed." Here's my question. How can we as Christians be ashamed for not having a sound heart in God's statutes? How can we be shamed? I want to answer that question for you. First, we should be ashamed for our neglect in reading, meditating upon, and studying the Word of God. Now listen to me. We should be ashamed for our neglect of reading, meditating upon, and studying the Word of God. There are many who profess to be Christians who have never, ever read the Bible all the way through, even one time. Not even once. And there are many who may read the Bible, but they never really meditate upon it. They never really study it. They never really take it seriously. They just kind of read it as a textbook. It's kind of like a lot of students do, not only in college, but in the lower academic levels as well. They'll study hard for a test just so they can pass the test and then promptly forget everything that they had studied. It's worthless. It's useless. Because 2 weeks later, they have no idea what they read or what they did on the test. We read it and we forget it. Reading our Bible sometimes is like going through a ritual or going through a ceremony. It's something that we do. And if we don't read, we feel guilty about it. So we read it just so we won't feel guilty. Just so that we can say, we read our Bible today. And you ought to read your Bible every day, but you ought to read it with understanding. And you ought to meditate upon it. You say, but Pastor, you don't understand. I work for a living. Everybody works for a living. Everybody has 24 hours in one day. And let me tell you something, folks. Here is the absolute bottom line. Here is the absolute truth. You do what you want to do. You have your priorities. And unhappily, sometimes our priority is not reading the Scripture. It's not meditating. It's not studying. It's not even thinking about the Scripture. Most of us do like a lot of the Southern Baptists do. And I was raised Southern Baptist. And you know what? The Southern Baptists have this little Sunday school report, little slip that when you go to Sunday school, did you read your Bible? Check yes. Did you give to missions? Check yes. Did you tithe? Check yes. In other words, we read it just so we can go and check yes and turn our little slip in where they can say, we had 50 who read their Bible this week. I got news for you, folks. It doesn't do you one bit of good to read the Scripture if you don't understand it and if you don't apply it. I tell people, I'd rather read one verse, understand it, and apply it than to read 40 chapters and not understand the thing that I've read. The truth of the matter is this, folks. We should really be ashamed that we don't know the Word of God as we should. We should be ashamed that we're not scholars in the Word of God. We should be ashamed that after all the time that we have spent listening to the Scriptures being taught and listening to the preaching of the Word of God, we should be ashamed that we don't understand more than we do. David said, let my heart be sound in thy statutes that I be not ashamed. How can we as Christians be shamed? Here's the second way. We should be shamed, and we are shamed, when we're tested and tried and we don't know how to act. I want you to look in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's read verses 6 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, let's begin there with verse 6. And look, if you would please, with me. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Peter writes, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even salvation of your souls." Go back to verse 6. He says, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in," what? "You are in heaviness. You're weighted down. You may be discouraged." Why? "Through manifold temptations." You know, one of our problems is this. Everyone has tests. Everyone has trials. Everyone has temptations. One of our big problems is this. We're so ignorant of the Word of God. We're so ignorant of the principles in the Scripture of the Word of God. We just don't know how to act. We don't know what to do. We don't know where to turn. We're disconcerted. We're confused. If you know the answer, you don't have a problem. You only have problems when you don't know what to do. Look in your Bibles, if you would please, to 2 Peter chapter 1. You see, each of us have tests and trials. But have you ever asked this question? Why am I in this test? Why am I in this trial? What is God trying to teach me? What must I learn? Let me tell you something. I had several courses in college that I absolutely hated. I despised. I saw no value in them. I saw no use for them. But it was a requirement, and I had to take it, the course. In fact, I can think of one particularly right now. I despised it. I hated it. You know what my grade was on that course? An A. You know why I made an A in that course? Because I wanted to make dead sure I didn't have to take it again. I hated it so much. Now, what I'm trying to tell you is this. If we're in a test and trial and temptation, we need to know why we're in it. We need to know what God is teaching us so we can get out of it and not have to go through it again. But if you'll look in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, I want you to look carefully now. "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Now let's go back to verse 3. "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." God has given us every answer to every problem. He's given us everything. But note, how has he given it to us? Watch verse 3. "Through the knowledge of him that hath called us." And then he says, "Whereby are given us exceeding great and precious promises." How in the world can we claim the promises if we're ignorant of them? How can we know what God is teaching us if we're ignorant of God? We should be ashamed that we don't know how to act. We don't know which way to turn. We don't know what to do when we're in our tests and our trials. What does the Bible say in 1 Corinthians 10:13? Let me just quote it. Listen carefully. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." What's that mean? Ed's trials are my trials. My trials are Henry's trials. My temptations are Doc's temptation. There's no temptation. There's no test. There's no trial taking you, but such is common to man. Now listen, but God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that you're able. Let me explain that. God will never put more on you than you can take. If God has put something on you, you can take it by His grace. Now let me go back. There's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will, with the temptation, make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. In every test, in every trial, there's a way of escape. There's an exit door. But how can we exit if we don't know the way to the door? How can we get out of our test and trial if we don't even know there's an exit? There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. We should be ashamed, number one, because we're so ignorant of the Word of God. Number two, we should be ashamed that we're so ignorant of the Word of God, we don't even know how to get out of our problems. I'm going to tell you, listen carefully, Christians ought not to have the problems that the unsaved have. Ought not to. Why? Because we have the answers and the knowledge is right here. We just need to study it and apply it. There's a third reason we should be ashamed, and that is we should be ashamed that when we have the opportunity to minister to others, we don't know the words to use. We don't know the scriptures. We don't know the promises. We don't know the warnings. You know what God said in Isaiah 43 and verse 10? He said this, listen carefully, "You are my witnesses." Wow. In Isaiah 43 and verse 12, God says, "I have declared and I have saved and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses that I am the Lord, saith the God." And then in Isaiah 44 and verse 8, He said, "Fear not, neither be afraid. Have not I told you from that time and have declared it? Even you are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any." How in the world can we be a faithful witness to other people if we don't know what to say to them? If we don't know what to share with them? If we don't know how to warn them or how to give them promises? How can we witness? How can we tell them about the greatness of our God if we don't even know His greatness? Oh, Lester Olof, I've never forgotten what he said one time. He said, "In the time of sorrow, how many can come and how few can comfort." Isn't that truth? Most of us don't know what to say to comfort someone. We can repeat what everybody else says, but we really don't know how to comfort, because we don't know the promises and we don't know the scriptures that will encourage and give people comfort. Fourthly, we should be ashamed when we come before Him in prayer with an unsound heart. Oh, I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 3. You're in 2 Peter, just turn over a few pages. 1 John chapter 3. We should be ashamed when we come before God with an unsound heart. God's given us His Word. Why should we have an unsound heart? Look in 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. In fact, let's read verse 19. John writes, 1 John 3, verse 19, "And hereby we know that we're of the truth." Now watch. "And shall assure our hearts before Him." What is going to assure our hearts before Him? Because we know that we're of the truth. We have the truth. Watch, if you would please, verse 20. "If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. How in the world can we come before God in prayer and not be ashamed when we have an unsound heart? We don't know His doctrine. We don't know His wisdom. And our heart condemns us. And I want you to know what happens when our heart condemns us. Then we no longer have any confidence toward God. He said, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. So we should be ashamed when we come before the Lord and say, Lord, I've got a confession to make, and I'm ashamed of it. I don't know Your word like I should. I don't know Your doctrine. I don't know Your statutes. I don't know Your boundary markers. Lord, I'm just ashamed. You've given me Your word. And Lord, here I am to ask Your blessing and ask Your help. And like Daniel, I'm ashamed. I'm afraid to even lift up my head. So we should be ashamed when we come before God in prayer with an unsound heart. And fifthly, if you'll turn back in your Bibles, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this since I dealt with it in the last couple of weeks, but if you'll look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we should be ashamed and we will be ashamed when we appear before our Lord at the judgment seat. Look at it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. The Apostle Paul wrote, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Why? "That everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." I told you before, this is not a judgment to determine salvation. If you're not already saved, you would not even be there. This is a judgment that determines our service. And very obviously, we want to have served Him well, because we want to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I got news for you. Every one of us will be ashamed when we stand there, because we should have loved Him. We should have served Him better and even more than we have. Thomas Hooker, who died in 1647, said this, commenting on David's prayer, "Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed." He said, "Let my heart be sound." This is a plain difference between a sound heart and a false heart. In the receiving of Christ, the sound heart receives Him as a favorite receives a prince. He gives up all to Him and lets Him have the command of all. A mere innkeeper or motel owner, a mere innkeeper entertains him that comes next to him. He will take any man's money that comes, he cares not, for he loves gain above all things. Doesn't matter if it's the worst man in the world, he'll take his money, for he loves gain above all things. Not so with the good heart. The good heart welcomes Christ alone and resigns up all to Christ. Whatsoever is pleasing to Christ, he will do it. And whatsoever comes from Christ, he will welcome. And that was David's prayer. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes. Why? That I be not ashamed. And folks, I'll be honest with you, and I'm including me. We should be ashamed that our hearts are not sound in God's law, in God's word. We should be ashamed that we don't know how to make application, how to act. We should be ashamed when we come before Him in prayer that we have an unsound heart. David's prayer was, "Lord, teach me. Make me what I should be. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes." Why? That I be not ashamed. One of my prayers every day is, "Lord, let me not be ashamed. Let me not be confounded." In fact, David prayed this, "Let those that hate thee be ashamed and confounded. But let those that love thee rejoice before thee." Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bow to Thee this day. We thank You for Your love and Your grace and Your mercy. Lord, we must confess. We must acknowledge, Lord. There's so much reason in our lives to be ashamed before Thee. But Lord, correct that in us today. Prepare our hearts, open our hearts, open our minds, give us understanding. May we understand Thy word, apply Thy word, and walk in Thy word for Your honor and Your glory and for our good. Let our hearts be sound in Thy statutes, that we be not ashamed. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen.